All right, well, praise the Lord. We're in the 14th chapter of Deuteronomy, as Bob had alluded to. I took a Benadryl this morning, so I'll probably fall asleep up here. Just, you know, prop me up and I'll be fine. I don't know, the allergies this season has been tough with me. I don't know what it is, if it's a dryness or whatever, but, you know, Lord knows. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your great and awesome hope that you give us, Lord, and for eternity. And we're just so thankful, Lord. Thankful for your word, Lord. Ask you to bless and be honored through it all this morning, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord. You'd challenge our hearts, Lord, that you would be glorified and honored, Lord, in everything and that takes place here, Lord, whether it's in the sanctuary, in fellowship, whatever it is, Lord, you'd be honored. And we praise you, ask you to give us strength for the day, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we continue on to 14 here, it really is a continuation of the Lord just encouraging his people as they prepare to go into the promised land here shortly. And there's many distractions, just as there is in our lives today. There's many distractions, and he would tell them about these distractions, whether it be the worship of foreign gods of the Canaanites, or whether it would be false teachers that would come into the land, or it would just be the way they conduct their lives. You know, so often we think the distractions come from the external, where often they come from the internal. Our inner man needs to be in such a position before the Lord, obedience, that we're not distracted by ourselves even, because we have our own selfish ambitions, don't we? So, I think as we lead into this, God calls us as believers, as his children, he calls us into a different lifestyle than the world. And so, with that, let's read the first couple of verses here. It says, "You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourself nor shave the front of your head for the dead. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people who are on the face of the earth." So he calls his people here to be separate, from those that other folks that are on the earth. You know, he's, you know, there's, last night we sat and finished the Sight and Sounds has the Noah production, you know, and so we have Sight and Sound TV, and we once in a while we'll click on that, and they had, you know, we watched Noah last night, and you know, there's some theatrical liberation there, you know, they take liberty in certain things, and of course we don't know all the details of it, but they showed the family of Noah, or maybe the friends of Noah, even helping within their confines of building the ark, and but at the end God separates holiness from unholiness, those that love God from those that don't love God. Those that say they are committed, but not really, they're not committed. He separates the wheat from the chaff, doesn't he? In the end, that's his doings. And so, but as Israel was, and as we are his people. They were his people. They are His people. They are chosen by God. Isn't it wonderful that we're actually chosen by God? Some people get hung up on that because then we get into the whole, you know, are you a Calvinist? Are you Arminian? You know, whatever that argument is in there. Isn't it good to be chosen by the King? I mean, who doesn't want to be chosen by the King, you know? Aren't you lifted up when the boss comes to you and says, I've chose you for this apartment, this important project here, right? Isn't that encouraging? It should be encouraging to us that we have a King that chose us. You know, we're a chosen people. As Israel was chosen, it doesn't mean that they were perfect. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. It means that our God has perfectly chosen us. And we're thankful for that. But here it says, you are the children of God, meaning that we are set apart, we're separated for Him. First Peter, let me just turn to that so I don't screw up the verse there, but it says in First Peter chapter 1, verse 15, it says, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written in Leviticus there, chapter 11, be holy as I am holy. So there's a call to the children of God to be, in a sense, that holiness. You know, you've heard of people say, well, you're holier than thou, kind of thing, as an insult. Well, God doesn't see that as an insult. He wants us to be holier than the world, right? And so I always think of that when I go through Naples. Have you ever been through the main street of Naples and you see the church? We used to call it the Swiss cheese church. It almost looks like it's got holes in it. And I always think of holiness for that reason. Just clicks to mind there that God wants us, His people, to be set apart for His glory, right? Because we're witnesses unto the world for the glory of God, right? Our witness is supposed to provide the world a glimpse of Jesus. And so, as His children, you are the children of God. You know, we are separate. We're not supposed to act like the world. He says, you shall not cut yourself. You know, there was this paganist kind of religion for mourning, and they would cut themselves, and they would shave a portion of their forehead there. You know, I wouldn't fit in, you know, in there because I couldn't shave anything off. But there was these acts, and it identified them as followers of that pagan god. God wants us, His people, for Himself. It says there, right there, it says, chosen you to be a people for Himself. A lot of people will take that and they'll say, God has chosen me so that I can accomplish great things for myself. And they kind of twist it backwards, right? Well, God takes pleasure in us. He's chosen us. And not because we're perfect, but because He is. You know, I don't know how else to say it other than, you know, we don't deserve to be chosen. But He is gracious and merciful to us, and He's chosen us, just as He chose Israel. You know, so when we look at you are the children of God, meaning, you know, we are secure. We are secure in Him. And there is. Obviously, this morning, this weekend is tough for the Jinta family, and certainly mourning the death there of Noah's uncle, Jeff, and you know, what an awesome thing to know that he was going to a Bible study when he got killed. To know his dedication to the Lord, his love for the Lord, really gives us great hope there, right? You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, speaks about those that have fallen asleep in the Lord, those have passed away before us. How is, you know, it goes through, how is that handled, Paul? And Paul would say, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We're not to sorrow. We don't sorrow over his eternity, right? Because we have hope and it's not a hope as in I hope it happens. It's a hope in that it will, that it has occurred, that, you know, there's that when one that believes dies, they go to be with the Lord, right? Paul would say, you know, to be present with the Lord, right? And so, you know, so here, you are the children of the Lord. You are a holy people. You could make a comment there. Set apart people. We're set apart people. We're separated. We're distinctly different. In that same scripture there, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, to recognize that we are his chosen generation, a holy people, a special people, that in itself should bring about in our hearts a sense of praise to him. That there should be an abundance of praise to the Lord for what he's done for us, you know. We're a holy nation. Very peculiar people. You know, a holy priesthood, a holy nation. Chosen to be a people for him, for himself. You know, God had when somebody chooses you, or you choose somebody else, you find or God finds pleasure in his choice, right? We don't go out and choose the bum on the street, right? I mean, we, you know, God can transform that bum, but, you know, from a practical standpoint, we look at it as, well, when we choose somebody to, whether it's for employment purposes or whatever, you choose that person because you see, even beyond their outward appearance, you see something good in them, right? And so, God chose this people here, Israel, because he found pleasure in them. Like I said before, they weren't perfect, but they were perfectly chosen. So, and here it says a special treasure. The King James actually leaves that out. I think the King James might even say peculiar people, but a special treasure. You know, when you think of a treasure, you think of something very valuable. When God chooses his people, God sees something within that person that is very valuable to him specifically, so that he sees our potential, you know. And of course, you know, you've heard the stories, you've heard the testimonies of a guy that is the bum on the street, maybe the drug addict and so forth, that God has taken and transformed his life. And now we look at it and go, wow, that's marvelous. You know, I think of Pastor Bill up at the Finger Lakes and how the doctors came in and told his wife to divorce him because he would never be right because of all the drugs and stuff that he had been in and when he was in the psych ward and so forth, and the doctor would only see what was there today, but God saw potential there. And God saw that this man filled with His Spirit would just illuminate God's name, and that he would be a wonderful teacher of the Scripture, and he would impact all these lives. We couldn't see that. The doctors couldn't see that. But God can see that. See, it's hard for us to say, wow, we're a special treasure. Yeah, you're a special treasure because, see, God sees beyond what you are today. Right? And he sees what the Spirit of God can do in our lives. Right? What He can do in our lives. These vessels. And He uses the abased things of this life for His glory. And He says, a special treasure above all people who are on the face of the earth. Well, we know the history of Israel. We understand their rebellion. We understand their sinful nature. It's very similar to ours, isn't it? We can relate very well to them. God says, you're a special treasure, or you're favored above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And of course, this would draw many who were jealous of that against Israel. And of course, as we proclaim the truth and we tell people what Jesus has done in our lives, it creates a jealousy in a sense for the world on our lives and how God has reformed us and transformed us. But it's a high calling when God considers you a special treasure, and He has chosen you above all the people on the earth, as He has. There's a high calling there that we would walk according to His ways, that we wouldn't give in to all the peripheral stuff, all the things that the world would have us to do. But that we would give our all to the Lord, and we would conduct our lives in such a fashion that people would see that we are holy, that we are set apart specifically for the Lord's doing. And now this next section of Scripture, actually through 21, we'll read quickly here, but it speaks of. It speaks of, it's nice to have that background, neighborhood background stuff. It tells us how depraved we are, in this world. But let's read through it. It just, God's separating His nation. He's giving them instructions here, what to eat and what not to eat. Sometimes we look at this and go, well, gee, why does He do this? Well, they didn't really have the info that we have today either. They didn't have quite the research laboratories that we have today. They had somebody much smarter and much better than scientists, right? And that was the Lord God Almighty that would tell them what to eat and what not to eat. Their job was conduct, what they should do and what they shouldn't do. Verse 3, it says, you shall not eat any detestable things. These are the animals which you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roe deer, the wild goat, the mountain goat, the antelope, and the mountain sheep. You may eat every animal with clothed hooves, having the hoof split into two parts, and that choose the cut among the animals. So God would give them a specific menu here. He would say, this is what you can eat. And it seems to be very simple. I like a simple menu. I like to go in to a restaurant that only has a couple things that I have to choose for. I hate to sit there and choose amongst all these things. But God gives them a very simple menu for clean versus unclean meat there. He goes on and he says, nevertheless, of those that chew the cud and have a cloven hoof, you shall not eat such of these, the camel, the hare, the rock, hyrax. For they chew the cud, but do not have cloven hoofs. They are unclean for you. Also the swine are unclean for you because it has cloven hoofs, yet does not chew the cud. You shall not eat their flesh and touch their dead carcasses, that you may eat of all that are in the waters. You may eat all that have fins and scales. And whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat. It is unclean for you. All clean birds you may eat, but these you shall not eat. The eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the red kite, the falcon, the kite after their kind, every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-haired owl, the sea gull, the hawk after its kind, the little owl, the screech owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, the carrion vulture, the fisher owl, the stork. No, you don't want to eat the stork because they carry the babies, right? The heron after its kind, and the hoopoe and the bat. Yeah. Don't eat any of the bats that are flying around here, even if you get hungry during the message. Also, every creeping thing that flies is unclean for you. You shall not, it shall not be eaten. They shall not be eaten. You may eat all clean birds. You shall not eat anything that dies of itself. You may give it to the alien or the stranger who is within your gates, that you may, that he may eat it, and you may sell it to a foreigner, for you are a holy people to God, the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk, which was a ritual of some of the Canaanites following after their false gods. But God here gives them a simple menu, and they could not eat anything that was either clothed and wasn't chewing the cud and so forth. And why was this such thing set up? Well, some were that were prohibited were predators, or they were flesh eaters, or blood drinkers in a sense. They fed off the blood, and of course the blood is life, and that's God's. That's really God. So God prohibited the predators there. The scavengers, like the vultures and the eagles, they feed on dead things. They would, you know, I always quiver a little bit because up in Auburn they always have a crow shoot every year. I think it's around, I don't know, there's some season on it. I think it's in the spring of the year. They have a crow shoot and they fry up the crow and eat it. I always think of all the dead animals side of the road that the crows chew on and how that goes into their meat, and then you're eating this dead deer or dead rabbit or woodchuck or whatever, in a sense, in that bird. But it's a scavenger, you know, and we know that even today, vultures, you don't want to go out and get yourself a nice turkey vulture for Thanksgiving. You want it to be a real turkey, right? Or else there's diseases that come with them. And also poisonous things that are found in such things as the seafood and so forth that you don't want to necessarily intake. So God was just, As he gave these commands to the people that were going to enter the promised land, he was doing it out of the kindness of his heart, right? He was preparing them so that they wouldn't suffer from diseases or maybe get sick because they ate the wrong seafood and so forth. So it was all out of the love of the Lord. You know, there's abundance of love in these commandments. God's commandments are good for us. Not only does it say that we are obedient if we keep them, but it also helps us from a physical standpoint and a spiritual standpoint. It makes us to rely upon Him. And so, you know, so He gives these instructions of what to eat in the Promised Land for their own good. And then verse 20 through 22 here through 29 considers the principle of tithing. You know, we don't talk about tithing unless it's part of the Scripture, so it's part of the Scripture. So guess what? We're going to talk about tithing a little bit. It shouldn't really threaten us, or it shouldn't really make us uneasy. The word tithing means 10%. It doesn't mean 5%. You know, some people say, well, I'm tithing a meal. Well, that's not really what I'm gathering from here, because it's all about the increase of what God provides for us, the increase, right? And we should take out of that first fruit and give it unto the Lord. Well, let's go through it. It says, verse 22, You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses to make His name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herd and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So it's interesting here that it would say you shall truly tithe. I think it's there for apparent reason, because I think we lose the definition of tithing sometimes. Sometimes we talk about tithing, but we don't talk about truly tithing. We talk about tithing in, you know, many aspects. We might say we tithe in our time, or we tithe this way or that way, but really it's talking about the tithing of the increase. Tithing is truly 10%. It's not 5%. You know, if we say we tithe, it means that we give 10% of our increase. That's the definition of that. It says all increase of your grain. Certainly applies that after you have taken out, in this case, the seed that was planted. Certain amount of seed was kept, right, out of the harvest for the next planting, the next sowing. So take that out of it, and that, for us, it would be. You know, maybe it costs us something to make this money. We would take that out of it, and here's our increase. Here's the profit that came from that. You know, and we'd give to the Lord. It doesn't have to be limited to that. But it was just a good principle. You know, a good principle for the people of Israel as they went into the land. He didn't give these principles to them while they were in the land, and they had a lot going on in that land, fighting the enemy and so forth. God was giving these principles to them up front so that they could prepare. So when they got to the land and they had their harvest, they had this first fruit that they would give unto the Lord, they were ready to give. They didn't have to really think about it, you know. Have you ever sat down and thought about your 10% and said, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if this is a viable thing for me, Lord, to do. You know, I'd encourage you to start small. You know, start giving small. Maybe it's not the tithe, but at least your heart is giving. Right? It's a heart. It really comes down. Tithing is a heart thing. Giving is a heart thing. Living like the Lord wants us to live, our conduct is a heart thing. Right? It's a matter of the heart. And but I always think it's so easier up front. When we get that new job, we sit down and we go, okay, this is how much I'm going to make and this is how much I'm committing to the Lord. Right off the get-go. And, you know, I'm not pleading for your money. I'm just telling you, you know, from my experience, this is what I found very helpful to me, is when I got an increase of pay from my employer, or before I even started working with them, I set up the plan myself so that I love the Lord so much I want to give back that portion, right? It's really out of the love of the Lord, right? That we do these things. We don't do them, like Paul says, we don't do them grudgingly. This is a cheerful act we get to, right? We get to do this. We get to give to the Lord. What a pleasure it is. And there's purpose behind it. It says here the purpose in verse 23, the latter part there, says that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. You may learn the sovereignty of our God. You may learn that He is in control of all. That we think that we have control of our finances, but God really has control of your finances. It's that giving Him His place. It's allowing the Lord to teach us that He is the one doing all this, right? I told somebody the other day, I said, you know, customers sometimes think they supply my needs. They don't supply my needs. They don't make the projects. God gives me the projects. He's the one that fulfills all my needs, all my wants even. And so, because I recognize that, I take a portion of what I earn and I give it back to Him freely. And I don't give because there's a tax write-off. I don't give that way. I shouldn't give that way. I don't give on the last day of the year because I need some sort of tax write-off. That tells me my heart is in my checkbook rather than with the Lord. You see what I'm saying? So we give because why? We give in response to who He is. His sovereignty. Right? We just love Him. We just love Him. We give it to Him. It's a tangible way of showing someone that you really care. In this case, that you really care about the Lord. The New Testament actually has a couple places in the Gospel that talk about tithe. And I want to just turn to one of them. In Matthew 23, that is. If you go to Matthew 23, verse 23, this is the woe chapter, I call it anyways. It's when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the scribes there. And here's one of the woes. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He calls them hypocrites. Hypocrites really is one that puts on the mask. It's a theatrical presentation that someone would be doing. They're putting on the mask. "For you pay tithe of mint and asin and cumin and have neglected the weightier measures of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone." So he talks about tithe almost in a negative sense, because the Pharisees and scribes, they were so prideful, they put on a big act. They gave at the in the marketplace, in a sense, or in the town square, so everybody could see them. Jesus says, "But you're neglecting some other important ministries as well." But he's not saying that tithing isn't important. He's just saying that if that's all you're doing, and if you're not ministering to the needy, if you're not distributing justice, mercy, and faith, then be careful. You know, be careful how you give. That it's not just for the show, but that we should give out of why? Why should we give? Because we love God. You know, we love God. It doesn't give us an excuse to an excuse not to love somebody. That is, you know, hey, we're giving. That should be enough. Right? But it's really what he's getting at here, I think, is the alignment of their giving with their heart. Their heart and their giving is not aligned right, you know. And so, you know, he's getting on them for that. If we look over in 2 Corinthians, where Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, we go to this sometimes when we're talking about giving, right? It says in actually verse 6, it says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." There's an encouragement, Paul says, in sowing. "So let each one give as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly." That's why I say, you know, there's no shame in saying, you know, I've never tithed before, but I think it's important for me to give to the church or give to this ministry, because the Lord has blessed me so greatly, and I want to start at this percentage, and maybe it isn't the tithe, maybe it isn't 10%, but it's certainly a starting point. He said start there, because he doesn't want us to give grudgingly. You know, I remember Pastor Bill saying one time at the pulpit, he said, hey, if there's anybody, it was after, you know, they had taken, they actually passed the plate, you know, and so forth. He says, look, if there's anybody here that has put a check in the plate, and it's, and now you're thinking twice about it, and you kind of wish you didn't put that much in, you know. Maybe just come up after service, and I'll give you your check back, you know, because the idea is that you never want somebody to give grudgingly, you know, out of manipulation or anything like that. But it wants there should be a sincerity, you know, that as I give this, it is a get to give, you know. And a cheerful giver, you know. We don't, you know, want you to give so that you're miserable, you know. Some people give because they expect God to bless their socks off. That's not a great way to give either. Why do we give? We give because we love Him, right? Some people give because they think, well, if I give, then I get something, right? There's a guy that was, heard this story about this guy, you know, he's sitting in the pew and the offering plate came by, you know, and every service he would take, he'd put $10 in and take 15 out. After a while, people kind of caught on, you know, what's this guy doing? He said, well, I'm trying to be a cheerful giver. You know, I give $10 and I take 15 back. I'm a lot more cheerful that way. But that's not how God wants it, right? God doesn't want it that way, right? He wants us just to give and let go. And we're so wanting to just give to Him. You know, I was thinking of it this way, you know, do we have enough to give?
Right? Sometimes things get tight. You know, I know things are tight now. Things are tight with a lot of people. I talk to a lot of customers, and they're like, well, we wanted to do this, but we can only do this. Gas prices are $5 a gallon. Not fun, right? Things, groceries, however, $5 a pound for chicken that used to buy $2 a pound or whatever the case may be. I don't buy this stuff, so I don't know, but Karen tells me it's gone up quite a bit. So, whatever you do, don't buy Fryhofer cookies. No, I'm just kidding. Pepper's Farms, that's right. I got it wrong. I was trying to mess with you and I got it wrong. Yeah, just... So anyways, we need to have the right heart here, right, to give unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord. That's who we're given to. We're not really given to an organization, or we're really not giving to a, we support different missions in this church, right? We're not just given to that specific organization, but we're just given to the Lord. You know, we're given what His due is back. I remember somebody says, you know, we're familiar with Laterno Christian Camp up there on Canandaigua Lake, and Laterno was a large equipment manufacturer that he was like a John Deere kind of guy, you know. Millionaire. He said, you know what, if God can live on 10%, so can I. And he would take, and of course, when you're a millionaire, it's a little easier, maybe. You could say it's a little easier, but you find people with money are even more so stingy, you know. And so, you find stories of that around where guys have decided, you know, within their hearts, because they love the Lord. They want to see His plans to flourish, and they want to play a part in it, right? And so that's why we give. We give because the Lord's in it, you know, and we want to bless Him. But it's not about us. It's not about anything that we would gain. We don't gain anything by giving, other than it's a pleasure, right? It should never be, well, we're gonna have this tenfold thing happen to us where we're going to be so blessed. You know, the guys on TV that say, oh, if you give today, you will be blessed by this and that. And that's a bunch of phony baloney, you know. That's not why we give. We don't give to get. We give to give away, to bless others, to bless the Lord, you know. And so that's why we do what we do. And, you know, Jesus would say to His disciples there on the Mount of Beatitudes, right? He would tell them, this is preparation for ministry, folks. He says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Right? So sometimes our treasure is in the fiscal stuff of our own checkbook, but we can't see beyond ourselves. And really, it's a heart issue. It reveals something about ourselves, to ourselves. And God's practical, right? He goes on in verse 24 through 27 with some practical suggestions here for Israel. It says, but if the journey is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe, we think of tithe as in money, right? We think of it as the currency that we have in our pocket or don't have in our pocket. But these folks had bags of barley. They had bags of wheat. They had a heifer here and a heifer there, right? So, and a bullock and so forth that they were giving unto the Lord. But it says, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand, a little easier to carry, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for ox or sheep or wine or similar drink. For whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not forsake the Levite. Remember, the Levite didn't have any inheritance, who is within your gate, for he had no part in the inheritance with you. So there's this journey. If the temple or if the tabernacle or whatever it was there was, it was just too far for them to travel, God had some practical advice here for them that they could do in order to achieve their tithe. Because sometimes it would be restrictive. The travel would be restrictive. It would be tough to get their first fruits there. He would say, cash it in, bring the cash. And when you get there, you know, then you can purchase accordingly. You know, and I think of this church here today, and there's times when we can't come, right? There's times when we can't be here. But there's always a way of giving, you know. We can always give. You know, there's always the snail mail, you know. There's always PayPal or whatever the electronic source there is, you know, on the website. And, you know, we have some people give direct deposit because they just, you know, or whatever they call it, you know, the bank writes the check and sends it to us. Bill pay that way, you know, and it just comes to us and it goes into our bank account kind of thing for the church. And, you know, remember, it's not when you're here, it's the heart again. It's right. It's like, hey, you know what? Whether you're here or not, these lights still work every Sunday. That boiler system that acts like some demon-possessed thing there comes on here and again, right? To heat the church, right? Anything you see around here, it supports the mission, right, of the Lord. So it's important. All I'm saying is it's important that we're conscious about our giving here. Because without our giving, we're not here. We can't do anything here. We can't have the website, or we can't be on Zoom, or whatever the case may be. We can't take care of the heating. We can't repair the building, which we need to do, you know, in certain cases. So it's a necessity for the saints to follow that direction. Look, sometimes, you know, you hear these horror stories about churches coming to their members and saying, you only gave this. We're not going to do that. Right? Why? Because we want it to be a cheerful give. Right? We don't want you to be in this bondage. But just, it's important. That's why God told the Israelites here to give. Right? To further the kingdom. And it goes on in verse 8, it says, at the end of the third year you shall bring out the tithe of your produce at that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. So here's a special tithe. Every 3 years they would have this, where they would feed the Levites, which, you know, which held the priesthood, and as far as the strangers and the fatherless and the widows, that they take good care of them, and it was for that purpose. Of course, today, you know, we think of the poor, we think of the needy, we think of the fatherless. It's not just every third year. I don't think this was necessarily another tithe per se, but it was something to remind Israel what's important here: spiritual life, the Levites, spiritual life, and also reaching out to those that are in need, you know, to the needy. Sometimes we do one or the other. We're very good at the spiritual end, and we're not good at reaching the poor and the homeless and the needy. Sometimes we're really good at reaching out to the poor and stuff, but we're not giving them any spiritual guidance. We're not considering what they need spiritually. So I think there's an encouragement here that we just need to reach out there to those with some of the funds that the Lord has bestowed upon us, that He has stewarded us with, you know, that it's okay, you know, we go out and search out the poor, the guys that's a stranger and the fatherless and so forth, and we bless them with what God has blessed us with. All right, so that's the 14th chapter. Thank you, Jesus, that my nose stopped running. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your blessings, Lord. You have blessed us so much, Lord. We are a blessed people, Lord. We know that we are your treasure, Lord, but you are our treasure. And we're so thankful, Lord, for that. And that's the treasure where we want our hearts to be at, Lord, with you. And, you know, the law is the law, Lord. We can sometimes do the law and forget that you also wanted us to freely do the free will offerings, which really is, you know, our contentment just giving to you, Lord, offering it all to you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We ask you, Father, to fill our day with your love and your hope, and just that your Spirit would overflow us, Lord, and that we would be good stewards of what you have given us, and obedient people, Lord, and that we'd be holy people, Lord, set apart for your service. We thank you, Father, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.